He is faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Who am I talking about? Superman. Have you noticed how superheroes are really big? So who's your favorite superhero? Batman. Okay, who else? Spider-Man. Okay. All right, youth, you know I'm coming down here. They got worried about me last week walking down these steps. I'm an old man now. So who's your favorite superhero? Who? What'd you say, Zoe? Ethan? Well, okay, we'll have to work on that one a while. Ethan, you got a lot to live up to, brother. So who's your favorite superhero? Captain America. Who else? Spider-Man. Oh, Iron Man. And then there's Captain Marvel. Supergirl. Aquaman. The Incredible Hulk. Have you ever heard of him? Wonder Woman. Ella Ray, do you have a favorite superhero? You don't even have one. Has anybody remember Pi the Sailor Man? You remember that? Did you know about that? Pi. Paw. Pi. All I know is he would eat spinach and he would be a superhero. Anybody ever remember Dudley Do-Right? Joyce said she's never heard of Dudley Do-Right. I just thought he was such a nice guy. That's really old. You know, the forces of good are more powerful than the forces of evil. We believe that. And that's one reason we like superheroes. Because we must believe that in the end, justice will prevail and righteousness will be a way of life, that light will overcome the darkness and all will be right with the world. And that's one reason we resonate with superheroes. But I want to ask you a question. What happens when superheroes fail? What happens when they cannot save the world? That they cannot overcome the forces of darkness and evil? When you think about it, Jesus was a first century superhero. Well, think about all the things he did. He performed miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He walked on the water. He took a little boy's lunch and he fed 5,000 people. He even raised the dead. He was a superhero in the first century. Now, in the first century, a superhero was not Captain Marvel or Batman or Superman or Spider-Man or Ethan. In the first century, a superhero was called Messiah. And they had talked about the coming of the Messiah for centuries, believing that one day God's superhero would come and he would destroy all of the forces of evil. And as a defender of truth and righteousness, one day this Messiah would destroy the oppressors and he would liberate God's people from the brutality and the hostility and the violence that they experienced through evil rule. And they really believed that this man from Galilee was that one, that promised Messiah, that superhero who would liberate them from the oppressive Romans. but he failed. He not only failed to save them, he could not even save himself. This one whom they had proclaimed as the Savior of the world. Yes, he was the Messiah. He was born to save his people from the dreaded Romans. But he ended up being arrested by the religious leaders, and he was handed over to the Romans to be executed like all of the other weak losers, petty thieves, and common criminals. And as he was dying on the cross, they even commented that if he truly is a superhero, that he would at least save himself. But he died like every other mortal, and it was over. This is the biggest obstacle that people had in the early days of Christianity. This was the biggest obstacle that Christians had to overcome. If Jesus truly was the Messiah, if he truly was the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then how in the world did he end up getting executed, being killed, crucified like a common criminal on a cross? A lot of people couldn't understand it. And that's why the scripture that Sheila read just a moment ago is so important. Because what Paul is saying is when the world looks at the cross, all they see is foolishness. All they see is a superhero who failed. But when those of us who believe, when we look at the cross, we see the power of God. Last Sunday, if you were not here last Sunday, you missed something. Because we climbed to the top of the mountain, and I've heard people talking about it all week. Up here on top of the mountain, we experienced the glory. We experienced in Greek the doxa. And I shared with you that Dr. Cliff Black at Princeton says, while you experience the doxa on top of the mountain, you come down to the valley and you discover the paradox. A crucified Savior is a paradox. The cross is foolishness to the world. It makes no sense that a superhero can fail. But to those of us who are being saved, and I want you to notice Paul's terminology, being saved. If somebody asks you, are you saved? The correct answer is, not yet. We're on our way, but it's a process. And as we are in the process of being saved, somehow this cross becomes the very power of God. Because of the miracle, the mystery, the mysterion of the cross, it becomes God's power in our lives. It was at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Amen. Thank you. It is the power of God, is it not? For those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. But that was the biggest problem the early church had in sharing the good news about Jesus, is people said, now wait a minute, you're telling me that he was the Son of God, that he had all power, that he created heaven and earth, and he ended up being executed? How do you explain that? Well, the gospel writers were crystal clear. The gospel writers said the cross was not a terrible accident. It was not some tragedy. Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. He was not at the wrong place at the wrong time. They believed with all of their heart that the cross was part of the plan of God. That God did not lose his Son, but he gave his Son so that all might believe. A number of us have been studying the book of Genesis, and we've gone back to those early chapters, and we've talked about the creation, we've talked about Cain and Abel, we've talked about the flood. And one of the questions that we had when we were talking about the flood was this: can God change his mind? The answer is, we better hope so. Because if you go back to the sixth chapter of Genesis, when God saw all of the evil in this world, this is what he said: I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the ground. Man and beast and creeping things and the birds of the air, I am sorry that I have made them. I will blot them out. They will cease to exist. Aren't we thankful God changed his mind? But he didn't really change his mind as much as he changed his heart. I always learn so much from these Bible studies, and one thing that really has jumped out at me is simply this. Humankind was evil before the flood, and that led to that statement of judgment that I just read to you. After the flood was over, and you started all over with Noah and his family, guess what? Mankind was still evil and wicked. And sinful. The flood did not change humanity, but the flood changed the heart of God. Because God made a promise after the flood that never again would he seek to destroy humanity, but rather he would do everything he could to save his creation. And beginning with the covenant after the flood, with the rainbow, to the words of the prophet Isaiah, to the writers of the gospel, God had a plan to redeem his fallen creation. And one thing is crystal clear in all of the gospels, and it is that God is the one who's in control. We saw it at the baptism. You know the baptism of Jesus? When the heavens tore open and there was a voice, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." God was directing the drama. Up on the mountain of Transfiguration, there was a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Well, do you know what he was saying? He was trying to tell his disciples, after they had made the confession that you are the Christ, you are the superhero, Jesus said to them, "Well, I need to tell you something. If you think I've come to deliver you from the Romans, think again. If you think I've come to ride in on a victorious white horse and conquer, think again. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to be crucified on a cross. And he said it not once, not twice, but three times. And it was stated very clearly. Listen to him. This is God's way, in a way that we cannot begin to understand. When it comes to the cross, when it comes to the crucifixion, there are a dozen different ways to look at it. And people get all caught up in the theology. When you talk about atonement and you talk about appeasement or you're talking about example. But I guarantee you one thing, the suffering that Jesus endured on that cross was not a suffering of theology. It was true pain. It was Jesus who was in so much agony that he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And no one who witnessed the brutality of that execution was concerned about theology. But the message is this. If we ever wonder whether God loves us, whether he cares about us, look at the cross. This is how much God loves us. Regardless of how you interpret it, you look at the cross and you see the love of God. The love of God that has been present from the beginning of creation until the end of time. The cross is all about love. And so, I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to that old rugged cross, and I will exchange it one day for a crown.